That you are pleased with our presence, with our offering, with our hearts this morning. Thank you that you love us. And thank you that you look down on us and your heart is filled with joy over us, that we are your beloved children and you are well pleased with each one of us. We may not feel that way, but it is true. You are happy with us. Because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, God, we've been made right with God, and we stand boldly in God's presence before his throne to receive his mercy and grace and love. And nothing can separate us from that ever, not even our own bad attitudes and mistakes can separate us from your love. In your name we pray, amen. I think if you're like me, you tend to read Proverbs because it has all these dynamic and powerful statements, and you probably have some that are favorites that you kind of go to and like to quote. You've memorized some and you use those, and they meet a real need in your life, and all that is good and all that is true. It's the statements of Proverbs, some are just incredible wisdom, and it's like, wow, whoever came up with that? Well, God had a lot to do with it, but they're there. But the book is more than that. It should not be read kind of as a dry self-help book, where you do this and this and this and this. There's the book itself, as you study it, and I get to really study this stuff because it's part of my job and it's so much fun, but what you see in it is that there's tremendous literary quality to the book of Proverbs. And inside all, and kind of these dynamic statements and powerful maxims that are used within the book are kind of in a subtle and almost covert way woven into a narrative. Now, when we think of Proverbs, we don't think of story at all, but there really is a story in Proverbs as you begin to look at it. And the story comes out primarily as the thunder rolls. The story comes out primarily in chapters 1 through 9, and then from chapter 10 on, it's kind of the sayings that work out that story. But like all stories, the book of Proverbs has characters. Now, they're different characters than like Luke Skywalker or BB-8, but there are characters, and the characters' names, and it's written this way. To bring these folks into these characters into the story. One of the characters is Prudence. Pilgrim's Progress, kind of a thing. There's Prudence, there's the righteous, there's wicked, there's the fool, there's the naive, there's the adulteress, and there's many, many more characters in this story. The main character of the story, the protagonist in the story, is a woman. And the story calls her wisdom. She is the hero of this story. And in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? At the highest point," important words, "along the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand beside the gate leading into the city. At the entrance, she cries aloud." Here's our main character. But she has an antagonist, is the villain in the story is another woman, and she is called Folly. And what we're going to do over the next few weeks is we are going to compare, contrast, and discuss this. It's almost like there's a battle or a contest that takes place in the book of Proverbs between these two women. Now, let me just throw this out as kind of the qualifier here, because the Hebrew word, chokmah, which is the word for wisdom in Hebrew, is feminine, and the Greek word for wisdom is Sophia, which we get the woman's name, girl's name, Sophia. That does not mean that, and what I am not saying here, as Because I really believe Proverbs is written this way on purpose, to really bring it out more than just sayings, but to bring the story into it. Doesn't mean that, as some might believe, that wisdom is some female deity. That's not the point of this. The point of this is more this, is that this character, this female character in the book of Proverbs is a personification of wisdom. It is written as a woman to help us understand better what wisdom is. The author of Proverbs gives wisdom these female qualities to instruct us what wisdom is. It's kind of like we might say, the sun smiled down on me today. Well, the sun has no mouth and does not smile. But it says something, doesn't it? It expresses something deeply. When the writers of Proverbs write this about this, give wisdom this these traits of a woman, it says something. Probably because it's written to young men, originally to young men, they probably learned a lot of wisdom from their mom. As most boys do, at least in the early days of their lives, they may go on and Proverbs written to bring them on to formal training, but they would have this background, and so I think that's one clear reason why the Proverbs is written in this way. And Proverbs focuses on this path. These two women we're gonna look at, they focus on a path, and it's speaking to young men. They call them the simple. We might use the word naive, or even better, the immature. That's who this is written for, those who are immature, at least originally. And these immature folks are on a path, and it talks about this path and wisdom and folly both meeting us at this path. And the path in Proverbs is a metaphor for life's journey. We are all on life's journey. And wisdom wants to engage us on that journey, especially at the crossroads of the journey. And we all face crossroads at different times. Young people, young men, it seems like their life is set on a crossroads. You know, when you're a teenager, you know, it's and entering into, you know, your high school, then college, or whatever you're doing, you're just always at crossroads. And when we get to those points, but that continues at other points in our life. And what it's saying, Proverbs is telling us, is when we get to those, you have two voices speaking out to you. Two voices crying out to you. Not voices in your head kind of voices. Those are a different thing to talk about another time. But wisdom is calling out to us, and folly is calling out to us. And the question is, what voice are we going to listen to? Whose voice? It is not even, it talks about this throughout this section of Proverbs, these paths and the crossroads, where the paths meet, going from one city to the next. And it is not coincidental, I don't think, that in ancient times, in these towns, in these communities, these cities, there was another character that's always stood in reality, in the real world, in their real world at those crossroads. And that character, they were prostitutes. That's where they stood, at the crossroads, to entice their customers, the travelers, into their home. And I think that's all a part of why this has been written this way. I'm going to jump to chapter 9, verse 1. And this is in chapter 9, verse 1, we have the climax of the story of Proverbs. And it's where the contest or the battle between wisdom and folly comes to its head. It's where it's all played out. And the way that it's written, the way that it plays out, is we have both of these characters, both wisdom and folly. What they are doing is they are sending out an invitation to a banquet that each of them has prepared. We have the wisdom banquet, and we have the folly banquet. And the invitations are going out. And the question that is being asked to the simple, to the immature, and really to all of us, is which banquet will you go to? Which path will you take, and which voice will you listen to? What Proverbs tells us is there's two choices, and there's no middle road when it comes to these two paths. And we're all going to go on one of the paths or the other. So we'll start with wisdom's banquet, and it goes like this. It says here of wisdom, wisdom has built her house. She has carved out its seven pillars. She has prepared her meat. She has mixed her wine. She also has arranged her table. She has sent out her female servants. She calls out on the, and here's these words again, highest places of the city. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. She says to those who lack understanding, come eat some of my food and drink some of the wine I have mixed. Abandon your foolish ways so that you may live and proceed in the way of understanding. What wisdom has done is first, she has built this home, this banquet hall to hold the banquet. And it says she's built it with seven pillars, which seven in their world would have been a symbol, for perfection, for completeness. And what it's telling us is that wisdom's house is a solid, sturdy, well-constructed home. Something you can be safe in, something that's going to last. Something that works. And then it says of her banquet, she's prepared her meat, which for them would have been, in their culture, would have been a rare thing to have, that meat was only for special occasions. And so she's saying that her banquet is, we're going to have fine dining, a seven-course meal, elaborate banquet. And then it says she's mixed her wine. They would take wine and for special occasions, and they mix it with honey and different spices, and it's kind of like the original sangria, if you're familiar with that. Wine coolers, we might say today. And the result of choosing her banquet, the result of choosing to enter into her house is success and prosperity and life on this journey. Then we move in verse 13 to the other character, Folly. It says, the woman called Folly is brash. She is naive and does not know anything. So she sits at the door of her house on a seat at the highest point of the city. There it is again. Strange enough. Calling out to those who are passing by her in the way, who go straight on their way. Whoever is simple, naive, immature, let him turn in here, she says, to those who lack understanding. Stolen waters are sweet, and food obtained in secret is pleasant. But they do not realize that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of the grave. They, both wisdom and folly, have the same audience they're trying to attract, but their banquets are utterly different, vastly different. Folly's banquet is secret in the dark. Her banquet is, her motivation is, and her way of bringing folks in is trickery and deceit. And if you choose that house, if you choose that banquet, the end is failure. The end is death. Proverbs is trying to get us to see the importance of making the choice, that we have a choice. Wisdom isn't something a person is born with. A person is born maybe with a high IQ and great intelligent capacity for intelligence. But we all know of highly intelligent people who are fools, right? All of us know that. in both houses and in both places where either wisdom or folly sit and call to the city, call out to the people, we see that they both do it at the highest point of the city, the highest place in the city. And that should take us back about 3 or 4 weeks to where we talked about high places. Anybody remember that when I put the pictures of high places up here? And what are high places used for? High places were used to worship. They were altars where people would go and sacrifice to their God. So what this is telling us is that wisdom is more than a call to practical, to the practical and ethical good life. It is that. But it is also a call to a relationship with God. Wisdom is first theological. It's much more than just right choices and making right decisions. This invitation is about worship. Who will you worship? We hear things like, you are what you eat. And in some ways, that's true, right? I mean, not completely, but there's some real truth to you are what you eat. And then we think, okay, we know that maybe just in like in a physical sense. But then we have you are what you think. A lot of times, that's what people think is, you know, what you think is what you are. That really determines who you are. And there's truth to that, but it goes beyond that. It moves further. And then we go to you are. And what this is beginning to tell us is you are what you worship. You'll become like what you worship. But then it goes beyond that. The Bible takes us beyond that. Maybe not right here in this, but the Bible moves to be, you are what you worship to you are what you love. You are what you love. The path of wisdom, what the path of wisdom that we're talking about here does is it reorients and recalibrates our loves. That's what it's doing. It's not just giving us good advice, how to make this decision or that decision, which car to buy. I mean, that may be helpful, but that's not what it's about. It's reorienting. It's changing our hearts and what we love and focus our attention on. We would all agree with this statement that love is more than an emotion, it's a choice, right? We would agree with that statement. Well, here's another statement. Love is more than an emotion and more than a choice. Love is not just a choice. It is much more than a choice. Love is something that is formed in us by practices and habits. Love in the Bible is really speaking much more of a direction of our hearts. And one author writes, it's a fundamental orientation. It's our fundamental orientation to the world. Those are our loves. Where do our hearts go? In which directions are our hearts moving? And that, we have all had loves formed inside of us. And I am going to give a silly example about myself that I think will really help this come to light. And that is, one of my loves is, and you all know, what is one other than my wife, of course, and children, and all the important things who are my first ones, but is OSU football, right? I'm a Buckeye. Deeply, and I've talked about this often, but that love has been formed in me. And I'm going to show you how it gets formed in somebody, because I formed it in all my kids. And here's how it happens. It starts, that love gets formed, it starts in the family oftentimes, and the family practices. The family has, you know, every Saturday there's, in the Moret house, there was this worship service that dad, me, started by, you know, listening to radio or watching television. Then slowly the children, you know, all began to join that service. It causes us to wear certain clothing. And the times you'd go out, you'd have friends over for the service. Communities would gather together for here from Columbus for this service. The whole city would go red, scarlet, on Saturday. There were ways that you would begin to personally engage in this love. You would begin reading like the newspaper, and you'd follow recruiting, and you'd read what the coach had to say and the comments of the players, and it would become personal to you, and it would become a part of who you are and what you do. And then if you got lucky, you got to go at some point to the house of worship. It's called Ohio Stadium, and you would enter the house of worship with 100,000 people, and in that house of worship, everybody in the house of worship knew exactly what was going to happen. You sang the exact same songs at the very beginning of the house of worship, and everybody knew every word. You knew when to stand, when to sit. You really didn't kneel, but if you did, you would know when to kneel. And it is through practices and habits and things of that nature that you develop, and your heart, when it comes to football, is directed that way. Well, that's a little silly. In the same way, our loves are formed with the things that matter. In the exact same way, our loves are formed with the things that matter. Think of it as our relationship. We had communion today. It is a practice that forms hearts. And we have many of those. We gather together to do them. We do them in private. We learn them in our families. And they move our hearts in the direction of God. In Proverbs, it's talking about the direction of wisdom and direction of folly. The path of wisdom is not just a path of right decision-making. It is the way, the path of God. How do we do this? Let me give you a practice. Let me try to think here. Let me show you. Let me jump to Matthew 7, verse 13. I'll show you this. I really like this. Matthew 7, 13, this is a Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says these words, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road," think way and path here, "that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Small is the gate and narrow the road, way, path that leads to life, and only a few find it." Jesus does not directly quote Proverbs here, but I think it is very possible that he had these stories in mind. There's a real parallel between the two of them. Two gates, two roads. One road to life, one road to death. The path to life, I think, is the path of wisdom here. The path of wisdom is the path of Christ, who is the ultimate wisdom of God. So it's not just about making right decisions. It's about following Christ, entering into this journey with God in our lives. Proverbs says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning, the foundation of wisdom." The New Testament says, "Jesus is the beginning, the foundation of wisdom." The woman in Proverbs is wisdom personified. Jesus is wisdom in person. Ultimate wisdom. After this, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells a parable of good and bad fruit, good and bad trees. And he says, you know, the good trees produce good fruit, the bad trees produce bad fruit. And then this comes up in verse 24. It says, "Therefore," and I love this, look at this, "everyone who hears these words of mine and puts into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fail because it was built with seven pillars. Doesn't say that. Because it had foundations on the rock. Of course, the rock is Christ. But then, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a woman of folly, foolish man, who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. The comparison is obvious. To be wise is to follow Christ. To be foolish is to reject Christ. Practically, here's a way to do this whole thing of directing our loves and our hearts. It's really about directing our hearts. Proverbs 4:23, back to Proverbs. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly toward forward and your gaze be straight before you. Keep straight the path of your feet and all your ways will be sure. You have three things to do to help us direct our hearts. The first one is there needs to be, it says, keep your heart with all vigilance. The first thing we must do is we must make a commitment to guard our hearts, one version says. Another version says, watch over your heart. It starts with that commitment to understand. And when I say the heart was, it was more than just what we might think, more than just our passion. It's our inner being, that which makes us who we are, that which controls us. And he says, keep it. It's our soul. It is that thing deep inside that determines who we are. And we are just first must be called to vigilantly, diligently watch over your heart, New American says, with all diligence. For from it flow the springs of life. That's step one. Step two is we must put away all false loves, put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. All of us have been formed with false loves. Our hearts, there are ways our hearts move in the wrong direction. And we must put those loves away. Now, false loves can be bad things, but false loves can be neutral things and maybe even good things that have taken place of God in the most important things. There's nothing necessarily wrong with them. For some people, food might take the place of God in their life. Well, you don't just stop eating forever because then your forever doesn't last long. I think they say it's 30 or 40 days or whatever it is. But you put it in its right place. Put God in his right place. But there are some loves that we need to take out. It's okay to love the Browns. It's not wise, but it's okay. But not in the sense of it as it in any way takes the place of God. And in the reality is sports takes the place of many God of many people's lives. So we remove those. And then the third thing, it says, let your eyes look directly forward and let your gaze be straight before you. Keep straight the path of your feet and all your ways will be established. And what it's saying here is we need to start practices and habits, rituals that direct our hearts to God. Just like the OSU Buckeye thing. Habits, practices. And we know all of those. You know, we have devotionals, we have prayer, we have communion, we gather together for fellowship and for worship. But it is those things, not just being things that we have to do because we're Christians and God will get mad at us if we don't do them, but all of those things are to be practices that direct our hearts, that keep moving our hearts in the direction of God. Moving our hearts in the direction of loving God. Let's close and pray with that. Lord, help us to continually choose the path of wisdom versus the path of folly. May we not be conceited as to think, oh, I would never choose the path of folly and then get trapped. Because that temptation is there for every one of us, it seems like all of the time. Help us when we come to the crossroads to hear that voice of wisdom, the voice of Christ. And help us to direct our hearts and our ways and our feet in that path. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I had a conversation with one of Hannah's friends this week who became a Christian later in her life. And we were talking about different experiences in life. And she said, you know, I really want to experience some of these things as a Christian because I see so many things with new eyes. And it really is true that when you come to Christ, he gives you a totally different perspective and the wisdom perspective on the world instead of folly. So let's stand and sing one last song together.